Open back your songbook to number 189. The closing words of that song are of great importance to our sermon this morning. And we sang this before we partook of the Lord's Supper, which is an even more appropriate time to sing these words. Look at the closing of verse number 4 of number 189, "When I survey the wondrous cross." Speaking of the love of Christ, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. This morning, we're going to really kind of look about what are we giving to Christ? What are we giving to God? And what does God demand and require of us? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This is probably a familiar passage to us. In fact, if I ask a child in the audience and say, when God looked at what was created, what did he say? He said it was good. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. I want to put our eyes on the text here. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, not only was it good, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God has never done anything that was not good. God has never required anything of us that is not good. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the idea of, is good enough good enough? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, let's read that together. I'll read from the King James, but I'm going to input a word that I think is better translated by the New American Standard or the ASV. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Demands us to be excellent in all of our things. And we're going to be looking at this word excellence this morning. In the band world, that is one of my demands of my children, is excellence. Not just can you play the right notes and the right rhythms. I can teach anyone in here to play the right notes and the right rhythms. But being a musician, as they're called to be, being someone in Mr. Henderson's band, you play all of the music that's there. You play it at the right volume. You play it at the correct style. You play it with the correct nuance, a phrase. And I think that we're losing excellence in the church, is my fear. We recognize and we know how to preach about excellence, but unfortunately we're losing that call to be excellent. And so we ask the question this morning, is good enough good enough? It's not with God. God demands that we be excellent, not just good enough. The Lord's work demands and deserves that we give excellence and not just good enough. And we give good enough when we're careless, when we settle. That's when we give what we deem to be good enough. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship. We are created of God." And what did God look at when he said in the beginning, it was very good. It was excellent. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if God is looking at creation and saying, all of these things are very good, and we're called to be his people, then the works that we do must be very good as well, not just good enough. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So what we're going to look at this morning is good enough, it is not. Hopefully we can say that straightway at the outset. Man settles for less than what God demands, and this has always been the case. In Genesis chapter 3, second, man settled for sin when God demanded there be no sin. But look at what happens in Genesis chapter 3. We're given a little bit of insight into when man thinks about something, it's almost always going to be less than what God requires. Notice what they do. They realize they're naked, Adam and Eve do. Genesis chapter 3, and look in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. That was what man thought to do. That seemed good to man. That seemed good enough to man. But notice what God goes and does later on. He gives them things that will now dictate their life. Verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all of living. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord set new standards. Man's standard was not good enough. What they had done was not good enough. The Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And so from the very onset, man's settling for less than what God required or less than what God deserves, because it is all very good. Scripture demands excellence, and there is a plethora. I think I have 15-something verses on this slide that we could look at for the Scriptures demanding excellence of people following after. We're going to read through a couple of these. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed. Not just earnest heed, more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Till I come, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention to it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the next. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, Paul says to the Philippians, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's not sitting on his couch. Paul's not giving in to mediocrity. Paul's not giving in to complacency. He is pressing and pushing. Looking carefully, Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up causing trouble and by this may be defiled. We can go to what Peter says, talking about these that are we're building onto one another. And for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control, and so forth. Giving all diligence. That's the idea of excellence, not settling for mediocrity. Preach the word, be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We can go on and on and on, and we haven't even touched the Proverbs or the Psalms. Specifically in the New Testament, we're called to be excellent, not just good, excellent. That's the word we see. Man has always settled for less, and man has always fallen short of this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us. So if that's our default, no one can sit idle. If the default is man sinning, we see even our Christ being tempted, and Christ didn't say, oh, okay, yeah, I hear you, Satan. What's Christ doing? Quoting Scripture back at Satan, actively being a participant in his own life, being sure that he is not falling into those temptations. God's excellence demands more than just idly sitting. Let us never think that we have done too much. Let's look at a parable Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. Of what is required of us. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And what a wonderful thing to ask the Lord to do. Increase our faith. Yes, Lord, increase our faith. And so let's look and see what Jesus says here. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what is our duty to do. We should be always looking for more duty to do in the context of our Christian walk. Not being settled, not being complacent with, yeah, we've plowed the field. Yeah, we've made the supper. Because the Lord is going to ask us to do more things for him. The Lord demands excellence of us in our Christian walk. With God's instructions and God's desires and our commitments, we can rise above the moral default. Because the moral default is sin. So So we have to be pushing, pressing, reaching towards the upward calling of the glory of Christ. And if we can do that, we can do great things. We're promised that we're able to do things, but it demands excellence, not just good enough. Let's look at this attitude of mediocrity. And this is one that has, in the educational world, you hear, kids these days don't, and da-da-da-da-da, kids these days have always not done X, Y, and Z. It's just a different format now. Mankind has always grumbled and complained and sinned back towards the beginning. There's nothing new under the sun, the Ecclesiastes writer tells us. Mediocrity is average. Mediocrity is commonplace. It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. But unfortunately, in the church, many people have the attitude of mediocrity. You're not being excellent. You're not pushing forward. You're not reaching towards the upward prize. And unfortunately, many in the church today have an attitude of, we're just going to get by. We're going to do the things we know that are required. Yeah, we're going to plow the field. We're going to set the table. And we're not going to say, and we're unprofitable. Let us look for more things to do. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Whenever the temple was being rebuilt, in fact, let's look there. Go to Haggai chapter 1. Look at Haggai chapter 1, and we'll also look at Malachi chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? They've done things. They did what God asked. God asked them to be fruitful, multiply, go and work the land. But what have they not done? The temple is sitting in ruins. They've worked on themselves. Yeah, you built your house. You did these things. Good job. But God demands more of that. You need to be thinking of Him first, not yourself. Keep on reading. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. He who earns wages to put into a bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. They've done good things. They clothed themselves. They built their house, but they neglected God. They neglected the excellence that God demands. God demands that we are working in his house actively. Malachi chapter 1 is a very similar passage here. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? God is saying. And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priest who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He gives them their answer in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And you can continue reading that chapter. It is a scathing accusation of God against his people, saying, you're giving me these sick and the lame. Give that to your governor. See what he would do with that. God demands excellence. But the people were saying, we're giving you things. Yeah, God, we're offering sacrifices. But were they offering their best? No, they thought it was good enough. They're offering their lame. We don't have a use for that anymore. Let's just give God that. We don't have a use for the blind cow. We don't have a use for the lame cow. Let's just give God that. God demands excellence. When God looked on this world, he said it was very good. That's the standard we have to meet, not just good enough. Notice the advice of what Solomon says. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. And that's not to mention what the law tells us that they should have been giving. Solomon gives us a proverb saying, if you're going to give to God, amen, give to God your best. Not your leftovers. And you say, well, Jonathan, I don't have cows. What does that mean for me? If you have cows, give God your best cow, absolutely. Sell the cow, use that money for good. What about your time? You give your best time? Do you give your best effort? You give your best portion of your conscience while you're sitting here in worship? Or are you thinking about lunch? We'll make more applications later on. Work demands that we do not take the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance is easy. That's the default. The path of least resistance for Adam and Eve was to eat the apple, the whatever fruit it was. Path of least resistance for Adam and Eve was to get these leaves off a tree, put them together. God demands work. No, go. You can't go to that tree. Go to this tree and get fruit. No, you can't wear these leaves. You have to go, and here's work that you have to do. Skins and tunics now. God has always demanded work and excellence of his people. If we take the path of least resistance for our work, it will perpetuate the mediocrity. It will perpetuate the increase of ineptitude. And it takes a conscious effort to get over this. You have to constantly be thinking, is what I'm doing right now excellent, or is it just good? You've got to constantly be self-evaluating every thought, every action, every word that you say. Is this my best, or is this just good? Because God doesn't want your good enough. God wants your excellence. So first we think and we decide that I'm going to do more. The next step is doing more. God demands that we do more. And so this attitude of excellence that we should have. I'm going to ask it in very plain words, and hopefully all of us would be able to answer this in the correct way. Do we want to settle for less than excellent? We sang the song before the Lord's table. Demands my life, demands my soul, demands my all. And that's a powerful song to sing. Do we really want to settle for less than excellence? And if we don't want to settle for less than excellence, then let it start with us. Don't look at other people and say, well, I see that you're not being excellent, so let me get on you. No, let it begin with you. Let the excellence begin with you. We've got a plethora of verses we can go to for this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Notice what the Ecclesiastes writer here says, the preacher. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Not with your laziness. Not with your good enough. Do with your might, all the might you have. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. I want you to think about that in the context of our Christian life. What's the Koheleth there saying? What's the preacher there saying? If you want to be with God after the grave, what's it dependent on? The things you do here and now. The actions and attitudes and words and thoughts, that you say, speak, and do. And whatever you're going to do, don't let it just be good enough. Let it be excellent. That's what God demands. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That ties our Ecclesiastes passage. That ties the parable that we read in Luke all together. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Why? Because you serve the Lord, and that's what he demands of you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says to the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love when Paul, through the use of the Spirit, uses double adjectives. Or adjective, adverb, compounded on each other. Exceedingly, abundantly more, always abounding. There's no place for laziness. There's no place for mediocrity. Always abounding. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Our standard of excellence for the Lord should surpass all of our personal endeavors. In our personal life, in our work, in our home, in whatever it is, I would like to think that we all strive for excellence. That's the kind of physical worker laborer in this world that we're called to be. So serving our master, serving those who are over us with excellence. Not cutting out early, not coming in late, not doing those things. We understand that from a work standpoint, but for some reason, whenever it's worship, or whenever it's our Christian walk, we think that God is okay with good enough. Our standard of excellence for the Lord should surpass our personal endeavors. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. We should have a high commitment to excellence in our personal life, but we should most certainly and above all have a high commitment to excellence in the work of our congregations. Whether that's here at Walnut Street, whether that's wherever your home congregation is, we should be working in the kingdom, not settling for good enough, not letting other people do the work for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, and there's an interesting point that's brought out by the Hebrew writer here that goes to this fact. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Speaking of high priests and the things the high priests are to do, these high priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, and notice what it's talked about as Moses here. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on promises, speaking of the Christ there, going back to the beginning of the chapter. So think about Moses. Moses is given the law. He's given edicts by God. God has said, build these things. And what does Moses do? Builds them exactly according to the pattern. Think back to Noah. When Noah is given edicts by God, commands by God, what does he do? Does he cut corners? No. Does he sit idly on his hands and tell his boys to go and do the work? No. He goes and he actively works. For a long time, Noah does. Moses does the same. And when Moses is going and he's delegating tasks, do you think he's going and saying, okay, we've got to get some silver, we've got to get some gold, we've got to make all these things, let me go and get the worst guy. Let me go get the cheapest guy that we can go and find. Let me go get the guy who's going to charge me the cheapest to go and build this gold candlestick. Absolutely not. Moses is going and finding the best craftsmen and workmen for the task at hand, which is building the tabernacle of God, which is pointing towards, as we looked in our Revelation class this morning, the church. As we are now a royal and holy priesthood, the builder of the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, did not cut corners, was not okay with just good enough. It's kind of this shade of purple. No, he was certain of what the edicts and the commands were of God. We should be doing the same. Moses did not settle for mediocrity with the building of the tabernacle. He used the best that he could find for the best jobs that they were required to do. And Exodus chapter 36. I just thought about this. Exodus chapter 36. Notice what is coming about as they're setting up to do this, what the attitude of the people is. The Lord has put wisdom, understanding to know how to do all the manner of work, for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Amen. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan, not just everyone who's done it before, every gifted artisan, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued, bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses has to give a command. Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. We've got enough. Their attitude was so great. Everyone's ready to get to work. Everyone is going towards their task. And notice what the people are doing. Is their task to build these things? It doesn't seem like these people are. What's their task? To support, to bring the things. And how do they do it? So much that Moses says, stop, we're done. We don't need any more there. We're overflowing with your blessings. We're overflowing with the abundance that you're given. and the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much, it says there. Think about the sacrifices that take place when the walls are rebuilt in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to put their effort towards excellence. And did they just halfway build up the wall? This will stop them. They can't get in. It's about this high. Well, we're done. We've got our houses. We've got locks on the doors. It's okay. No. They're committed towards the excellence that God demands and requires of them. And they rebuild the entirety. So let's apply this excellence. Let's apply this excellence that God talks to us about. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is going to be the verse that we keep coming back to in this section. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent, be excellent, always abounding," is the words of Paul. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I think oftentimes we begin and we think about in this passage the first and the last clause. And I think the middle one kind of goes unnoticed sometimes. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Absolutely. Amen. Be diligent. That still fits within our lesson. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that well. Look at that middle phrase. Like what? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why would we be ashamed as workers? We're working. The job of a worker is to work. Why would we be ashamed as a worker? Because the job you're doing is not good enough. Because your master desires a more excellent job. You might be putting a brick in the wall, but God demands and desires so much more than that. We're told what to do in this verse. Show yourself approved to God. We're told why we are to do that, because we are workers not to be ashamed. And this is depending on the give diligence, be diligent of the beginning of the verse. If we're settling for less than excellence, shame on us. If you know in your life that you are settling for less than excellence, shame on you. God demands so much more. So I want to think about a couple things this morning before the lesson is yours and make application to what this excellence might look like for us. In preparation for Bible class, we meet on Sunday mornings, we meet on Wednesday evenings, and before our worship, we engage in a Bible study together, looking at Revelation, at least in this Sunday and this Wednesday. In preparation for Bible classes, are you skimming the text in order to answer the questions, or are you delving deeply into it? Are you reading how John is told to measure the temple, measure the tabernacle? And are you saying, that reminds me, let me go and find Ezekiel and read chapter 40. When John is told to take the book and eat the scroll, did you just read that and answer the questions? Or did you say, that reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 2, where Ezekiel is told to read and take and eat the scroll? Do you dig into our Bible studies and find deeper applications and deeper meanings for us? That's excellent. In assembling of ourselves together, does it mean as much to you as other things do? In coming to this building collectively to worship and praise our Jehovah God, does that mean as much to you as you getting to go on vacation? Or do you really look forward to vacation during the year? Does it mean as much to you to come here to worship our Jehovah God, the one who demands excellence, as much as it pleases you to go to a football game? Does it bring you joy to come here to worship our Jehovah God who demands excellence more than making sure that you know that you have your family dinner planned? Do we worship in spirit and in truth? I think we focus on truth a lot. And amen. Absolutely. God is spirit. The mind of God is truth. Spirit tells us that. Jesus is also the word. Jesus is truth. But do we worship in spirit and truth? think sometimes we get into the mindset that we cannot be emotional in worship. I don't know that that's true. All of the worshiping that we see in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, is filled with emotions. And when I say emotions, I'm not saying weeping and crying and things like that, but joy, unadulterated joy, to come here and sing songs of praise to our God. We're going to have a singing this afternoon at 1 o'clock where we get to come back together and offer excellent worship to our God. Have you made plans to be there? Or do you know that you've got family doing this or family doing that? Or what does God demand of us? It's excellence, not just good enough. Do you plan to start taking an active part in the work? There's lots of work to be done in the kingdom. And this congregation is not a stranger to the work that's going to be done. And so when I'm saying these things, maybe some of these apply to you, but maybe some of them don't. There are a lot of good workers in this congregation. Are you planning to be a good worker? What are you doing to become a worker in the kingdom? That's what God demands of us. Are you planning to teach classes? Are you planning to serve in the assembly? Are you planning to support whoever it is? Not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone can do every task. But what are you doing? If you're not the artisan, if you're not the craftsman building up the tabernacle, there's a whole lot of hosts behind them that are giving bountifully to make those tasks happen. Do we display the same character traits around others as we do when we're here? Does our filter turn on here and then our filter goes away when we're at work? I'm not going to lie to you, that one's bad about me. I saw a couple of head nods too. Do we display the same character traits of dress when we're here as we do out in the world? Do we actively seek for ways to serve God? Not being pleased with, yes, I've set the table, Lord. Yes, I've plowed the field, Lord. And we still say we're unprofitable servants. There's more to do. Do we actively seek ways to serve God? When we give, and in a physical way, when we give, do we give cheerfully or do we begrudge, saying, I've got to do this morning. This is what I've planned. I've set this aside, but I could use this for something else. Do we purpose in our hearts? And not only in a monetary way. Do you give your time? Do you give your effort? Do you give your intellect? Do you give whatever ability it is that you have to the work that God has set forward for us? That's excellence applied. That is what God demands of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Why? Because you're a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and you rightly divide the word of truth. We're going to close with a verse here, 1 Peter chapter 2. We've read this already. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but are now people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That phrase that we're honing in on this morning is that we are doing all of this to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. He is an excellent God. Everything he created was very good. Excellent. We should strive to give our best for our master, which goes beyond the ordinary. It goes beyond the good enough, and we are to show forth the excellencies that he has called us for. So here's your personal check for the day. Do I settle for less than excellent work in myself while demanding it out of others? If so, you're a hypocrite. Do I settle for less of what I demand of others? And that can be as simple as you expect excellence in a Bible class, and then when Jonathan does not do excellent in a Bible class, you make sure that Jonathan knows, but you yourself are not working towards that end. Or I expect there to be classroom teachers in the back, but I myself am not going to step up and do classroom teaching. That's not excellent. Do I settle for less than excellent work in myself and in others? If so, that's double shame on you. We should never be complacent. Our God is not complacent. Our God rewards complacency, rewards in the negative. He has a place prepared for the complacent, the ones who get by with just good enough. God gave the most excellent sacrifice for us. And so how do we repay him? With excellencies in return or good enoughs in return? So what should we give to him? Our very best. Whatever that means for us. Miss Sherry's very best looks different than others' very best. Miss Susan's very best look different. Miss Patsy's very best looks different. But we should give our very best. We should give our earnest excellence. And so the question is, what should we give? We should give our lives to him. We should give our lives to him. He gave his son's life for us. And so we devote our lives back to him, because that's the cost for being a child of God, for dwelling with God. Hearkening back to our Revelation class, we want to dwell with God. There is nothing worth dwelling in this earth. That's where all the bad guys are. Good guys dwell with God, in heaven with him. So if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you have not given your excellent, you have not given, God bids that you would do that. He wants you to give your excellent. He wants you to not be okay with the default of mankind, which is sin. If at one point in time you gave your excellence, you gave your life to Christ, you were baptized into that watery grave of baptism, and you've realized that your walk has turned into complacency and mediocrity and not giving your best, you're just giving your good enough to skirt by, God still demands change from you. God still demands repentance from you. If there's any way that we can help you make your life right, to give your best, to give your excellence, come forward while we stand and while we sing.
I gave